Praise the Lord. That's cool. I said, praise the Lord. The Lord be with us at the Bible study tonight in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Bible study. Thank you for your people. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for the Spirit of God. And thank you for the revelation you always give us whenever we come to the Bible study. We're praying that tonight you reveal your truth, your will, your word, and the proper interpretation of your word to every one of us in Jesus' name. Open our eyes of understanding and give us the grace and the strength and the willingness and the loyalty and faithfulness to be obedient to your word, even as you teach us tonight in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Tonight we're coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you remember in the last study from verse 1 all through to verse 11, that the Corinthian Christians, the believers, they had asked a question about marriage. And Paul the apostle, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, was going to give them an answer. And it turns out to be a very long chapter. That's chapter 7. The answer comes from verse 1 all through to verse 40. Please turn to your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He said, you've written about marriage, about a man and a woman coming together in holy matrimony. He said, I would have told you, actually, it is good for a man to remain single and for the woman to remain single. But then he remembered the word of God, that God had said at the beginning, it is not good that the man should be alone. And because of that, he quickly now says in verse 2, he tells us in verse 2, he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's very important. We need to understand this because there are divergent views about marriage. You go to a seminary, you read a commentary, you listen to different preachers, and they say different things on the basis of some of the verses you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Why do they have so much difficulty interpreting the word of God? Number one, because of hardness of heart. That's exactly what Jesus said when the Pharisees asked the question and said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He gave them the answer. God has joined them together, whether they are believers or unbelievers, whether they're Pharisees or Sadducees or their disciples, the Lord joined them together. Why? Because it's the institution of God. And Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put them asunder. Then they said, why then do we have the permission to put away the wife from the law of Moses? He said, number one, because of the hardness of your heart. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you're going to find the same thing. There are people that have hardness of heart, and because of their hardness of heart, they see only what they want to see, and they interpret the word of God the way they want to interpret the word of God. Jesus said, number two, the reason why there are divergent views about marriage and the teaching of the word of God, as we have come to this chapter 7, is because of tradition. It says, you make the word of God, the will of God, the way of God of none effect by your tradition. There are people today that depend on the tradition of their denomination. And because of that tradition, they're not able to see. It's like they're wearing the spectacles of a tradition, and they only see what their tradition in their denomination had told them. And then Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 17, he says, "We're not of them that corrupt the word of God." Number three, there is the misinterpretation of the word of God. People come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. They forget the standard of the word, the foundation of the word, and they forget the steadfastness of the word of God, that God has given his word, and that word is settled forever in heaven. And then they misinterpret, they misapply some of the verses you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There are people that deliberately will misinterpret the word of God as you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 because of childlessness, because there is no child in the union, no child in the marriage. Then they find excuses. They're just finding excuse to put away the wife so that they can marry another person. They say, "I cannot just stay like that in marriage without having a child." They forget people like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Up to their old age, they were still serving the Lord. They were married, and they had been married for many years, and yet there was no child. They kept to the word of God. What we're saying is that as you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you need to actually pay attention to all the verses, because there are people that depend on the hardness of heart, no salvation, no real experience with the Lord, and because of that, they will misinterpret and misapply. Number two, because of tradition. Number three, because of misinterpretation. Number four, because of childlessness. Then Paul the Apostle himself mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, because of the present distress. He says, because of the present distress, what would you consider getting married? If you marry, you have not sinned. But he said, because of this present distress, it would have been better for you to remain as I. But you know, present distress is something temporal. It's just like the present pandemic is something temporal. And you cannot build doctrine and interpretation of the word of God on pandemic or on the present distress. Paul the Apostle said in that same chapter, he said, you can go and get married, but you will have trouble in the flesh. And there are people, because of the challenges of marriage and because of the trouble in the flesh, that is why they refuse to keep to the word of God. And then, of course, because of persecution. You see, there are people that go through persecution in their families, husband persecuting wife, or wife persecuting husband, or the in-laws persecuting. And because of that persecution, that may even be very, very threatening to life, they say, "I cannot go on anymore." And then they find a way of escape out of their decision. They're going to get away with them, do away with the marriage because of this intense persecution. But the Lord is telling us we need to come back to the word. That's why as we come today to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're reading and we're learning from verse 12 all through to verse 24. And it tells us things that we ought to do. And then you need to understand what's the real standard of the word of God, the foundation of the word of God, and abide in that foundation of the word of God. Please open your Bible. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're reading from verse 12. It says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." You see, Paul the Apostle was very careful. He says, what the Lord has spoken from Genesis, what the Lord has spoken all through to Malachi, and what the Lord has spoken all through in Matthew, and what you will read in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, and what you will read in Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 22 all through verse 33, that's the word of the Lord. That is the standard. That is the foundation on which you build the doctrine of marriage. But then it says, to the rest speak I not the Lord, if any brother has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And then he goes on to all the other verses. We're looking at the word of God today. The subject is, the title is, the steadfast perseverance of the members of Christ. We're members of Christ. He had told us that in chapter 6, shall I take the member of Christ and then join it to an allot? He says, God forbid, don't you know that when those two are joined together, they become one flesh? But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We are members of Christ, and we need to have perseverance and steadfast perseverance as members of Christ on the doctrines of the word of God. We're dividing the message to three parts. Number one, enduring the difficulties in mixed marriages. Enduring the difficulties in mixed marriages. Number two, establishing the distinctives for every man. Every man, as you come into the kingdom, as you come into the gospel, there is the standard of the word of God, and it is established. We establish that on the foundation of the word of God. Number three is exemplifying the devotion of his members. That is, those who claim to belong to the Lord. You are members of Christ, members of the body of Christ, and a real child of God, whatever the denomination. And whenever you got converted in this age, in this century, or in past centuries, there is the word of God, and it is exemplified for us, and we need to have devotion as members of his body. We're coming to point number one. In point number one, enduring the difficulties in mixed marriages. Please understand, as you read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That means, if you're a believer already, if you're a child of God already, you've come into the kingdom already, you become a new creature in Christ, and you have not married, as you are planning your marriage and as you're doing the will of God in marriage, remember, a believer is not to have any agreement, any fellowship, any covenant in marriage with an unbeliever. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But you know, we're talking about those who are married before they became born again, before they became Christians, and they get into mixed. Already now, the man becomes converted after marriage, but the wife is not converted yet. Or the woman becomes born again, real child of God, and the husband is not born again yet. In that situation, that's what is referred to as mixed marriage. And now there'll be difficulties there. There'll be challenges there, because one person believes and the other person does not believe. In such a marriage, what do? You endure the difficulties in the mixed marriage. It tells us in 1 Corinthians, reading from chapter 7, and it says from verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife that believeth not. A brother, a child of God, he has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Then in verse 13, and the woman which has an husband that believeth not, the woman, a believer, that has an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Sanctified, what that means is set apart. because at home the woman is a believer. He's talking about Christ, he's singing about Christ, he's living for Christ. That man is seeing the light of the gospel right there in front of him all the time. Anytime there's a problem in the family, she takes it to the Lord in prayer and God answers her prayer. That man is different from a total unbeliever outside who does not see any prayer answered, who does not see the demonstration of salt and of light in the world, who does not see the practical demonstration of the believer, of the believing one in Christ anywhere. That's why it says the husband, unbelieving husband, is set apart, is distinguished, he has knowledge, he has understanding, he has revelation. Even though he's not born again yet, he's different from other men outside. And then it says, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is set apart by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. What that means is not that the husband, unbelieving husband, is automatically born again, or the unbelieving wife is automatically born again. What he's saying is he has the privilege of being born again. He has the privilege of coming into the kingdom because he can see the kingdom life, kingdom love, and kingdom faith, and kingdom assurance, and kingdom authority demonstrated right there. The same thing with the children. Those children are set apart. Although one of the parents is born again and one is not born again, those children can compare. They can compare the life of the one that is born again with the one that is not born again. And the choice is before them. I'd rather go the way of my mom, who is a born-again believer. I'd rather go the way of my dad, who is a born-again believer. And I can see the difference. That's the privilege of those children in that situation. And that's why, as you think about enduring the difficulties in mixed marriages, there are three things. Number one, God's authoritative command to believers in mixed marriages. God's authoritative command to believers in mixed marriages. Number two, great apostolic caution for believers in mixed marriages. The apostle cautioning the people, admonishing the people, and saying, yes, your condition is like this, and this is where you find yourself, but all the same, understand, you might be the means of getting your husband saved. You might be the means of getting your wife saved. And then your life too can draw your children unto the Lord. The third part there is godly ascending consecration of believers in mixed marriages. Let's look at number one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. We've read those verses already. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we're reading from verses 2 and 3. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. The woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. And that is the standard of the word of God. You see over here, Paul the apostle is writing to the believers at Rome. And the Romans were Gentiles. And he was writing to them the same thing. The Corinthians were Gentiles. And he says, this is the authoritative word of God. The husband and the wife are bound together by the law of God until death do them part. Then he tells us in verse 3, So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Gentile, Jew, Christian, you become a Christian, a born again believer now. While your husband is alive, you are bound by the word of God, by the law of God unto your husband. While your wife is alive, you are bound by the law of God, by the institution of God. You are bound unto that wife until death do you part. If while the husband is alive, you leave that family and you go to marry another person, you'll be called an adulteress. If while your wife is still alive, you throw her away and marry another one, you'll be called an adulterer. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. You can see then the word of God telling us that marriage is permanent. The marriage of husband and wife, of man and woman, in the sight of God remains untouchable, remains unbreakable until death do them part. In Malachi chapter 2, reading from verse 14, Malachi chapter 2, reading from verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. The wife of thy youth, that the wife, the woman you first got married to, and the Lord has been witness. Understand that the people, the Jews at this time, they were not really standing believers, because if you read from chapter 1, you will see how the Lord said, if I'm your father, where is my honor? If you read from chapter 2, you will see from the description of their lives there, they were not abiding in the Lord. If you come to chapter 3, you will see, he said, this whole nation, you have robbed me. But understand that even though the Lord had controversy with them as to their stand in righteousness, as to their stand in holiness, when it comes to marriage, it says your marriage is still recognized because it is the institution of God. So somebody cannot misinterpret the Bible and say, after all, I wasn't a believer when I married her, and I wasn't a standing Christian when I married him. I backslid, and it was because of the backsliding that I married him or married her. Once you are married, the Lord recognizes that marriage. Look at this in verse 15 now, and he says, did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of spirit, wherefore? And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Look at verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hateth putting away. Hateth in the continuous tense. Not just that he hated it in the past, he will hate it in the future when the church is born, but all through the time, every time, all the centuries, all the ages, all the dispensations, from generation to generation, he hated divorce, he hated putting away. But one covereth him, won't cover it violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that none deal treacherously, that ye do not deal treacherously. Look at Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, reading from verse 89, 119 the Psalms, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Every word of God, every doctrine of the Bible, whether their people have hardness of heart, or they have tradition, or maybe because of their misrepresentation or misinterpretation, or maybe because of a problem of childlessness, or because of the present distress, or because of trouble in the flesh, or because of persistent, intense persecution, that word of God concerning marriage and concerning any other doctrine, any other teaching, is settled forever in heaven. Please understand that when you're having challenges, please understand that when people come for counseling, look at the problem I have, look at the challenges we have at home, what should I do? Don't sympathize to the point that you change the word of God forever. Oh Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Now the caution, the great apostolic caution for believers in mixed marriages. We're coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, this is where Paul the apostle reminded the people. He says, don't hurry out of the marriage, even though there are challenges, even though there are difficulties. Don't say, I'm packing it up. Do you know whether you'll be an instrument of salvation to that unbelieving man, an instrument of salvation to that unbelieving woman? And then your children, consider your children, the privilege they have because you are a child of God, because you are born again, and you can pass the light of the gospel unto those children. That's why he cautioned them. As you read your Bible in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 4, you remember when Moses was coming to answer the call of God, and the wife was coming with him. And then we're told in that passage, that's in Exodus chapter 4, verses 19 all through 26, that the Lord wanted to kill the child because the child was not circumcised. And then the wife took a sharp stone and circumcised the child, and then called Moses a bloody husband, because before that time Moses had wanted to circumcise the child, and the woman did not understand, because the woman was not from Israel, was not a Jewess, and said, no, the child will not be circumcised. Now, when the Lord was to visit judgment upon that child, that anyone of the descendants of Abraham that is not circumcised will be cut off from Israel. Then the woman now saw it was a dangerous sin for the boy not to be circumcised. But now she called the husband a bloody husband. That means a husband of bloods, because circumcision brought blood will make the child to bleed. But you understand that even though temporarily they were separated, because of the assignment Moses had in Egypt, when they had come away from Egypt, Jethro, the father of the wife, brought the wife back unto the husband. So you will understand, even though it was like a mixed marriage, but the man of God Moses stayed and abode in that marriage, because that is the will of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reading from verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reading from verse 10, it says, and unto the marriage I command, yet not I, but the Lord. You see the carefulness of Paul the apostle. When he was going to say something that God had not said, that had not been revealed unto him, that he could not say, thus says the Lord, he revealed to them, he said, I give my opinion, I give my idea, I give my counsel. He said, I speak, but not the Lord. But when he was going to say something that is established, that is unchangeable, that is immutable, that is unshakable, now he says in verse 10, unto the marriage I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And then it says, but, and if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Then now we look at number three there, godly ascending consecration of believers in mixed marriages. Godly ascending consecration in mixed marriages. You're a believer, you're a child of God. It so happened that you had married before you were born again. Now you're born again, and the husband, or maybe the wife, is not acting and behaving in a way that makes your life pleasant, that makes your life comfortable. It's like the man is deliberately punishing and persecuting and opposing you because of your Christian faith, or the woman is behaving in a way that is not bringing comfort in the home because of your Christian stand. What are you to do? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm reading here from verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? It says, think of eternity and think of how long hellfire will be. If you are so close and you're living together and you can be the light of the gospel for him, if you leave, how does he get born again? How does he come to know the Lord? If the light that is in that home is quenched, or is put off, or is put away, how will that man come to the Lord? It says, be considerate of that. Whatever you are suffering in that home cannot be compared to what that unbelieving man, unbelieving woman will suffer in hell 100 years, 10,000 years, 1,000,000 years, trillions of years, forever and ever. And he says, because of the consideration of the salvation of his soul, why don't you endure, so that your endurance and your prayer and your faith and your Christian believers' authority will eventually bring him to the Lord. It says in the other part, in the next part of that verse 16, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And we're coming to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we're reading from verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're looking at verse 1, talking about God using you as an instrument to bring your husband or to bring your wife unto the Lord. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, is not born again, if any obey not the word, he has not come into regeneration, into transformation, he has not been converted by the word of God. It says, that's no reason to say, I'm leaving, I cannot continue again, because the man is showing evidence of total unbeliever. He's showing evidence of a wicked and cruel unbeliever. He says, even though he does not obey the word, they also may, without the word, without the pastor, without a preacher, be warned by the conversation, the manner of life of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Let's come to point number two now, establishing the distinctives for every man. This is for everyone, that God establishes the standard, the institution, and the word that is unchanging, and the word that we cannot mutilate, that we cannot misinterpret, that we cannot misapply, to come out of whatever challenges or difficulties or persecution we may be facing. We're coming to this point number two now, and there are three things we're looking at. Number one, divine distribution to every man. Number two, definite duty for every man. Number three, distinct demand for every man. You see, all this is for every man. You're a new believer, this word is for you. You are a veteran, a believer, an old-time believer, this is for you. You are a Christian member, or you are a Christian minister in the church of the living God, the same word belongs to everyone. It's for you, it's for me, it's for those who are enjoying the marriage, it's for those who are tolerating the marriage, it's for those who are enduring the marriage, it's for those who are in any circumstance in their marriage. Two believers married together, and yet they have problem in the flesh, they have trouble in the flesh. Two believers married together, but because of the present distress, they're going through some challenging times. God gives us his word, which is established and which cannot be moved and which cannot be changed. It's immutable. We come to number one, divine distribution for every man. We're coming to verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. What's he saying here? He's saying that some have this gift, other people have another kind of gift, and as God has distributed the gift to everyone, let such a person abide. Actually, the Lord Jesus Christ clears that up when he said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, Matthew chapter 19 rather, Matthew chapter 19, reading from verse 12, the gift that is given to everyone, and he mustn't deceive himself. He's not saying, I'm not getting married because Paul was not married. I'm not getting married because so and so was not married. I want to live like they live. He said, you cannot do that. Everyone has his proper gift. Look at chapter 19 of Matthew, and we're reading from verse 12. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are those who do not have any urge to be with a woman. They do not have any attraction to any woman. It's not of their making. They were born like that. And so somebody is not going to announce, is not going to say, don't follow me. This is the way I was born. I'm a eunuch. I don't have any attraction to any woman. Nobody is going to announce that and put himself on the Facebook or anywhere and say, this is the reason I'm not married. But he has his own peculiarity. That's why you cannot follow anyone. And then Jesus said, there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. The eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, in those days, there were kings, Gentile kings, that will make a man a eunuch so as to serve in their palace. And then they'll not have any urge because they had performed a medical surgical operation that makes them not to have any feeling towards any woman. Then they can take care of the wives of those emperors and those kings. But now look at the third part of this. It says, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's a person like Paul the Apostle. He was a eunuch. He wasn't married. For the kingdom of heaven's sake, but he had that gift. He wasn't losing. He wasn't being attracted to women privately and then wishing, why did I come into this kind of a vow? No, not at all. And then Jesus said, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Those are the people that have their proper gift one way or the other. And you abide in that situation. Number two is a definite duty for every man. Definite duty for every man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reading from verse 18, it says, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Is any man, anyone called in circumcision, in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Here Paul the apostle is now talking about a Jew or a Gentile. The Jew is circumcised, and with that circumcision comes a lot of other things. There are things they will eat, there are things they will not eat, and there are things they will count clean, there are things they will count unclean. But the point is, you're being born again, circumcised at heart, a real child of God, being a new creature. That is the real issue. And that is the duty of everyone. In verse 19 it says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. It says, if you compel yourself, I will not marry, and you are not keeping the commandments of God, and your heart, your spirit, your soul is not totally yielded to God, it says there's no profit in that. After all those things, marriage or not marriage, circumcised or not circumcised, you are in this position or in this position, you are of this tribe, you have that tribe, you have this tradition of this tradition, you are following after this denomination or that denomination, all the outward expression of religion. It says nothing like that matters at all, but being a new creature. It is being a new creature that is significant, that's important. Circumcision of the flesh will not take anyone to heaven, and being a Jew will not take anyone to heaven, and being uncircumcised, being a Gentile, will not hinder anyone from getting to heaven once you become born again. That's what God is looking at. He tells us in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 6, here he tells us, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love. Your marriage, faith that worketh by love, that's the important thing. You are not married, faith that worketh by love is what matters. If you are copying Paul, if you are copying another person because they are not married, I'm not going to get married, and because I read in a particular autobiography, that man went here, went there, that woman was free and was able to do whatever she wanted to do because they were not married, I want to take that same vow, I want to make that same consecration. But you do not have the heart and the spirit, and you do not have the disposition of a new creature in Christ, living sincerely, living transparently, living without hypocrisy, and living without the challenge or the pressure of the flesh. Then what are you going to give for that? It says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith which worketh by love. It tells us in Galatians chapter 6, reading from verse 15. Galatians chapter 6, reading from verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What's the demand then from every man? By the Lord himself. We're coming to number three there, and that is the distinct demand for every man. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reading from verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. You have been called as a Gentile. You can remain in Gentile, but be a new creature. You are called as a Jew. You can remain as a Jew, but make sure you are a new creature. You are called in this station of life, in this situation in life. Remain in that situation in life, but make sure that you are a new creature. Make sure you have that righteousness of faith. You have repented, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, the Lord himself has taken away your sin, and the Lord has changed your life, and there is the regeneration of the Spirit. Abide in the outward calling, but make sure that you're a real child of God. The calling he has given us is a calling to righteousness, a calling to salvation, a calling to holiness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading from verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading from verse 7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Are you married? He has called us unto holiness. Are you not married? If that situation of not being married is leading you, is tempting you, and is plunging you into unrighteousness, then you are not in the will of God. Going about and bragging, I'm not married, and I'm this number of years, I'm not married, and I have this profession. If you are not married and you are not holy, you are not married, you are not sanctified. You are not married in the private. You are not living a righteous life. There's nothing to brag about. You'll be of all men the most miserable when the Lord will reveal the life of everyone. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's the calling the Lord has given us, and I pray that his grace, whether you are married or not married, whether you are young or you are old, whether you are in a pleasant marriage or unpleasant marriage, I pray this holiness without which no man shall see the Lord will be the lot of everyone in Jesus' name. We're coming to point number three now, exemplifying the devotion of his members. And we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're reading from verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're reading from verse 21. It says, "Art thou called, being a servant, care not for it, for if thou may, but if thou mayest be free, made free, you see it rather." It says, don't worry about, you know, I'm a servant, I'm a master, I'm a free man, I'm a bond man, I'm looked upon, and they look highly to me, or they look down on me. It says, all those stations in life will not matter when the Lord shall come. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is the Lord, is Christ's servant. You know what he's saying? He's saying there are two categories of people. You see, in those days, there were slaves and there were masters. And those slaves were called servants of men, and the masters were called free men. The masters at liberty, they could go here and there, they could command anything, and they lived in freedom. They were not under the bondage of the law unto any man. But in the case of servants, they were slaves and they were under oppression. But Paul the apostle reminded the people by inspiration of the Spirit of God. He says, if you are a servant of man, But you're born again now. You're a free man in Christ, a free woman in Christ. It says, if you're free like a master, and you become born again, you become a servant of Christ. So it says, everything balances of servant. You're free in Christ. You're a master, you're free, you're a servant of Christ. And then he tells us in verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. And then in verse 23, ye are bought with a price. He says, that's what matters. Are you a slave? You are bought with a price. Are you a master? You are bought with a price. Are you a Jew? You are bought with a price. Are you a Gentile? If you are bought with a price. Are you married? But then there's persecution inside that marriage. He says, don't look at that. The glorious fact is that you are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. It tells us, number one, the privilege of becoming the Lord's free man. Whatever you are, whoever you are, whatever your situation in life, young or old, the joy is that the Lord has picked you up. And instead of being a servant to sin, instead of being a slave to Satan, instead of being a slave, a servant to evil spirits, the Lord has set you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It says that is our privilege and that is our joy. It tells us in Romans chapter 6, reading from verse 18. Romans chapter 6, reading from verse 18. The Lord's free man, the one that is set free by the power of the Lord. And it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And in verse 22, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. It says that's our joy. We're made free in the Lord, and whatever oppression, whatever persecution, whatever servanthood, whatever subjection may be there in the world, look at the joy of being free in the Lord. And then we're set free unto life eternal, that when the Lord shall come, he will take us home, and then you will enjoy total freedom, complete freedom forever and ever, and yours will be the glory, the glories of heaven in Jesus' name. Number two is the price of purchasing the Lord's freemen. What's the price that has purchased us? It says, always think about that, how precious you are in the sight of the Lord, marriage or not married, persecuted or not persecuted, having total freedom or you don't have total freedom in the things of the world. The joy that God counts you precious, precious enough to send the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf, precious enough to save you from a life of sinning, precious enough to write your name in the book of life in heaven. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. It says nobody goes to the market to go and buy something of no value. If your master is treating you like a slave, as if you are of no value, you are not important, and you don't have any commercial value, and he can toss you here and there. He says, don't think about that. Don't look at that. He's a human being. He doesn't understand. But God has put a price on you, and he has sent his only begotten Son, and with the blood of that lamb that is slain from the foundation of the world, with that blood you are cleansed, with that blood you are bought, with that blood you are purchased. It says, rejoice in that. It says, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. That is, don't let anybody compel you into occultism. Don't let anybody compel you in their darkness. Don't let anybody compel you. And because of food, and because of shelter, and because of provision, and because of money, and because of material things, promise you this, or even threaten you, if you don't submit, if you don't succumb, this is what we're going to withdraw from you. It says, do not voluntarily give yourself as a slave, as a servant of a man, of a sinner, of anybody, of a bully that will want to control your life. Remember, you are bought with a price. He had emphasized that in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're reading from verse 19. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. There may be masters, there may be men, there may be women that will look down on you because of the value he puts on your body. According to him, you are not this, you are not that. And he doesn't respect your knowledge, doesn't respect your vision, does not even respect any physical features that you have. He says, but please understand, you are so precious to the Lord that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are bought with a price, and we know we are precious in the sight of the Lord. And we carry ourselves, we behave ourselves with that understanding, how precious we are before the Lord. Number three, there is perseverance of abiding as the Lord's free man. He set you free, he set me free, and now we persevere and we abide as the Lord's free man. That's why he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein is called, therein abide with God. He calls me, calls you a new creature, abide a new creature. He calls you a steward of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, abide a steward. He calls you a servant of Christ, a servant of God, abide as a servant of Christ, as a servant of God. He calls you a joint heir with Christ, a co-heir with Christ. That's the calling, you know, he has given you. Abide in that. He calls you that you will have part in the rapture. And when he comes, great will be your joy. Abide in that, and abide, endure unto the very end. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. He wants us to abide, abide until he comes. He's called us children of God. He's called us into the kingdom. Abide. It says in chapter 2, 1 John, verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have, which ye have heard from the beginning, the word, the doctrine, the teaching, the message we've heard from the beginning, let that abide in you. Before you got married, you heard the message of marriage. You heard about marriage being the institution of God. And you heard what God has joined together. Let no man put asunder. Let no misinterpretation put asunder. Let no hardness of heart put asunder. Let no tradition put asunder. And let nothing inner man or woman or theologian put asunder. Abide in that word which you heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain, shall abide in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. If the word you heard from the beginning, all you have learned from the beginning, before your marriage, now you are into the marriage, and you are having some challenges, and you do not allow those challenges to sway you and to take the word of God away from you, then you'll abide in the Son as well as in the Father. In verse 28, now, little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him. Abide in His word. Abide in the doctrine. Abide in His revelation. It says, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. All the problems we have, the present predicament, and the present distress, and the present difficulties, and the present persecution, all that is temporary. But the Lord will soon come. And when He comes, the people that remain and abide unto the end, they'll have joy. They'll not be ashamed at His coming. I pray you'll not be ashamed. When the Lord shall come, He'll find you abiding. And all through your life, He'll find you abiding. And when things are hard, when things are tough, when the difficulties are there, go back to the cross. Go back to the Lord. He is your Savior. He is your shepherd. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Whatever problem we have, God is the solution to our problem. And the solution will come in Jesus' name. Even tonight, as you present any problem to the Lord, problem of singleness, of being single, problem of being married, and then there is not all that you're expecting in the marriage, or there are problems of persecution or challenges in the marriage, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or seek, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory forever and ever in Jesus' name. You will have glory in your marriage. You'll have glory in your personal life. All those problems bring to the Lord. If you have faith and doubt not, you will say to this mountain, be thou removed. It shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Abundant life is before you, and the joy, peace, and satisfaction, fulfillment is before you. Ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Every good thing you ask for your personal life, for your marital life, for your family life, the Lord will grant unto you in Jesus' name. I said the Lord will grant to you in Jesus' name. Let's rise up and talk to the Lord in prayer, and we rejoice because of the word, and we accept the revelation of the word of God, and that revelation that He has given us. Whatever is happening, hardness of heart in some people, or the tradition of men among some people, or misinterpretation among some people, or childlessness among some people, or the present district, present predicament, or present pandemic among some people, or it is because of trouble in the flesh, whatever it is, look up to the Lord, or it is persecution. The Lord will answer your prayer. He'll make your marriage what it ought to be in Jesus' name. Once again, He'll wipe away all your tears. You'll enjoy the gift of the family life He has given to you in Jesus' name. That the people of God said, amen.
Amen.
Open your mouth now and talk to the Lord in prayer.